We're going to end up in a few places in Scripture, but before we get there, last week we were provided with a good object lesson, actually a number of object lessons, and I wanted to walk through that. We're really not going to name specifics, but when the Lord begins to move in your life, or you begin to go with the way that the Lord is moving, at some point the enemy gets a little irritated with you. And he has ways in which he behaves, and it's, we don't fixate on those things, we don't focus on the enemy, but we are also called to be alert to the fact that he's around, and he tries to stir things up, and it was just interesting, because when we were praying before service, I just had a sense that, you know, we're moving in the right direction, and we're going to get pushback at some point. And then that day, we got pushback in probably about three different directions during that Sunday, and then we probably had pushback in another couple areas that were unrelated to Sunday. And I want to walk you through what you do and how to react to when the enemy is at work. And some think that he is going to be at work just because you're reading your Bible or praying. And while that does happen, really when the enemy starts to work is when you start to expand territory. So let me give you an example. So if you have not been reading your Bible and you decide that you're going to start reading your Bible, that's new now. You've started expanding territory and the enemy wants to squelch that. And so he will show up with a vengeance and he'll throw everything but the kitchen sink at you to get you to not continue in that. But his works ebb and flow. So if you persist in that, eventually he backs off. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he doesn't back off entirely. As we see with Jesus' temptation, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he resisted the enemy three times and then the enemy left. And it says that the enemy left him until an opportune time. Okay, so the enemy might back off, but then he's waiting for the next right moment to step in. Now, sometimes it's when we're emotionally vulnerable or financially vulnerable or physically vulnerable. He kind of knows when we're weak, and he kind of likes to. Don't you hate when you know those people that know everywhere there's a bruise on you, and they just like to poke that bruise? Or those people that know your hot buttons, and they just love to bring them up and push those? Don't be that person. You're kind of imitating the enemy. But the enemy knows that stuff, and he knows what to push, what buttons to push. And so when you're expanding territory, that's when he'll attack. If you've not been praying and you start praying, if you've only been praying by making requests and not by intercession or not by developing a sense of intimacy with him, and then you start doing those things, that's when he's coming. If you try to learn how to follow the flow of the Holy Spirit, if you try to share your faith with that friend of yours or the family member of yours, or you try to become more evangelistic and witnessing focused, you try to do anything that begins to expand the territories, then the enemy shows up and he tries to throw stuff at you. And here's one thing to know. One is that it doesn't last forever. Because what happens is he's just trying to get you to quit. And if he knows that you're not going to quit, then he'll back off. And on the other side of that is a load of great things, if I could push through it. The other side of being persistent in studying the Scripture or praying or being involved in the church or consistent at fellowship in the body of Christ or sharing my faith or learning how to follow the Spirit or ministering or any of those things, on the other end of that is great things. I just have to go through the fire to get there. And it's hard because when the fire comes, you just want to quit. You know, and he knows all the right things to throw at you. You start to have relational conflicts. You start to have physical health issues. You start to have thoughts. Ever have thoughts go through your mind where you're wondering, where is this coming from? Why am I thinking this way? What's wrong with me? Am I the only one that ever goes, what is wrong with me? I feel like I say that at least once a week. Anybody with me? All right? And all that stuff comes, and the enemy is trying to pull you off of the direction that you're going. You're going in the right direction. Now, that doesn't mean that every sickness is attack of the enemy. You know, some people sneeze and they think that's a demon. I need to cast it out. Yeah. You know, every time somebody gets upset with me, it doesn't mean it's the enemy. Sometimes it's just because I'm being jerky. You know, it has nothing to do with the enemy. It's just that I'm just kind of cranky or whatever. But we have to be sensitive to the Spirit to show us that. And when he attacks you and you don't give up, the attack transfers to another phase, and that is he starts to pick off your allies. He tries to get them mad at you, them upset with you, or for them to withdraw from you. And he tries to remove the support system that you have to see if you can actually do this alone. Now, we know we're not ever actually alone because the Holy Spirit and Jesus is always with us. But sometimes, as far as the form of people, we end up in moments where we're alone. We're the only one pursuing this. Elijah ended up in that place, right? Where he ended up hiding and he said, I'm the only prophet that's left. And we end up in this lonely scenario because the enemy picked off all our allies. And then we quit. And we need to make sure that, one, we don't quit. Don't give up. If the enemy's come after you as an individual, don't give up. If he's coming after you because you're participating in what the church is doing as a whole, don't give up. And if he's not after you, it doesn't necessarily mean this, but it can. If he's not after you, I wonder if you're still at status quo, if you're not actually pushing the envelope. Because like I said, if you started praying and reading your Bible and going to church regularly and you've already gone through that fight, because I've talked to people that try to get consistent in church and like everything gets in the way. People get sick, my kids get sick, a work opportunity comes or a work problem comes and just things just happen and that's the enemy trying to get you to stop. But once you push through, you've made it, and now to just continue to do that is not moving any territory. That territory was already gained by you through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if I'm not experiencing pushback from the enemy, it's because I'm not expanding territory. Now, sometimes I can enter a season of peace and stuff, and the enemy backs off. So it doesn't mean that anytime things are great that I'm not expanding territory. But if I don't ever experience that tension, that friction, that attack, that pushback, then I wonder if I'm expanding the territory. And here's why I address it to us as a whole, because my concern is that we will either let the enemy get us to stop doing what we're supposed to be after. If you don't know what we're after this neighborhood getting saved, we're after a revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're after us having the character of Christ and lacking fear and lacking anxiety and anger and all that stuff and living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. These are the things we're after to collectively advance God's kingdom. Those are the things we're after. But the other thing that I'm concerned about, that I'm probably more concerned about, actually, no, there's one before that. Don't you love? You're always wondering, what's that last thing? And I just keep putting it off. I love making you just wait on the edge of your seat, right? No? Okay. Before that is sometimes the temptation is to wrongly focus on the individual that was involved with whatever eruption happened. Whether it's, you know, well, this is what's wrong with them, or this is what the problem is, or the solution. We just need to do this to that person or that to that person. And sometimes there is a need for reaction. And there were some reactions to the events that unfolded last week. But the question is whether or not I have God's voice in that reaction. You know, sometimes I can think that I'm moving by the Spirit, but I'm actually moving because of my fears. Or like we've been talking, because of my comforts. I want things to be peaceful, those sort of things. And I want to make sure that I'm not reacting to my flesh, but I'm reacting to the Spirit. Because if you react with your flesh to bring solutions, those won't be God's solutions. And they won't be eternal or lasting solutions. The other concern is, and listen, I'm going to mess it up sometimes. Sometimes things are going to show up and I'm going to deal with it and it won't be the best way. I'm human. I'll mess up. And I appreciate that you guys are gracious to that. But what I think is the most likely reaction to the attack of the enemy is this. The enemy will show up and he'll bring a disturbance, and maybe I'm not even a part of it. But what happens is it's like a jolt. He shakes my attention, and now I'm thinking about that, and then I stop thinking about that, and then I go back to normal life instead of going after what I was going after before, because I got distracted, and I go back to status quo. And that's my concern, is that we'll be shaken off of the aggressive pursuit of advancing God's kingdom and just go back to status quo. Don't let the enemy win, because he can. I don't know if you know that. The enemy can win. It's just up to you. Greater is he that is in me than he is that is in the world, but I don't have to walk in that. God's given me a free will, and I could choose to not walk in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom and the grace and love of the Holy Spirit. I can choose that, and if you choose to do that, the enemy wins for you. And you can be a part of making the enemy win against Bethel also. Because if I hold strong, or if the board holds strong, or if a handful of people hold strong, and the collective whole of us don't hold strong, the enemy wins. The only way the move of God, and this is so astounding to me, because God is infinitely powerful and infinite in wisdom and knowledge, and so he could just run right over all of us if he wanted to and make happen what he wants to happen. But he chooses to let us choose it. Okay? So if we're going to experience a move of God, then we've got to choose it. And don't let the enemy win. Please, I plead with you. Don't let him win. Don't let it cause you to feel animosity or friction with somebody else. Don't let him win. Amen? Okay, can we do that? Good. Now, back to the second message I have for you today. This is two sermons today. That was part one. This is the second message for you. We've been talking about, and Tori, you could throw that up there, and you have these, you may have these printed out for you, and if you don't have one of those, will you just raise your hand? And Dwayne, yes, thank you. Dwayne will come around and hand one out to you if you don't have those. And we've been talking about the different ways that people see the world, and this. Not everybody is in, we know that this is coming from a personality type system, and I know that not everybody is into studying personality types, but I plead with you to give it a chance. Because I can't tell you how many times I've learned how to react to someone the right way because I understood how they think, right? Because not everybody thinks like me. Did you know that? In fact, there are a lot of people that don't think like I do. And there are a lot of people that don't think the way you do. And there are a lot of people that don't react to the same situation as you react to it or interpret it the same way. And so we need to be able to have an understanding of each other. One, to be able to know how to relate to and minister and get along with each other. And we need to understand ourselves so that we can regulate our flesh versus the work of the Spirit. Because I'm convinced that many times what people call the Holy Spirit is actually flesh. It's not necessarily a sin action, but it's flesh nonetheless. And we need to be able to identify that so that we can say, no, that's me. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's me. And if we're not aware of that, alert to that, and that's the Bible constantly tells us, be aware, be alert, be on your guard, pay attention. If we're not alert to that, then we'll fall prey to just thinking that I'm good. And I don't want to think I'm good. Do you just want to think you're good and not be good? I want to be in the right place with the Lord. I want to be walking in the Spirit. I don't want to just assume that I'm walking in the Spirit, but I can't do that unless I can. That's why Paul in Galatians 5, when he describes the fruit of the Spirit, before it, he describes the deeds of the flesh, because I need to be able to understand both of them. And the tension that I described last week, that I don't know if I did it justice yet, is that tension between those who are more instinctive type people, who have gut reaction, and those who are more heart type people, they're more feelers. And don't mistake, because all of us feel emotion, right? Do we all feel anger at times? Do we all feel ashamed of ourselves at times? Do we all feel joy at times? Do we all feel anxiety and fear at times? So we all feel things. But some people just, that's their regular go-to. They feel all the time. So where a power person might feel intensity and those sort of things, and so because of that, they think they're emotional, and they are, but that's different than the feeler type, because the feelers feel emotion all the time. They feel emotion. They feel the anger, they feel the joy, they feel the sadness, they feel the euphoric, gushy feelings. Have you ever known someone that's gushy in feelings? Okay? Some people are just gushy, gooey, they just feel all the time. They always go with what their emotions are. And there's a tension between those two types of people, the instinctive type and the emotional type. And sometimes it becomes lopsided, where one side's the Christian view and one side's not the Christian view. And there's a reason for that. Because instinctive type people tend to put principles over people. And heart people tend to put people or relationships over principles. And you can see where this will go bad for the heart type person. But sometimes we don't see where it can go bad for the instinctive type, because the instinctive type is more likely to fall prey to the tendencies that the Pharisees had, where they were too much on principles and right and wrong, and too much on analyzing things, and they would ridicule things to death. And Jesus is there in the midst of that saying, no, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Okay, you guys are straining out a gnat. You're forgetting the purpose of this rule. They were very rules-focused, in a sense. And those of us who are that way, this is where we need attention, because we tend to draw the line too short on the relationship end. We tend to cut it off faster than others, and we stand up for what's right, even if we trample on the person. That doesn't mean we shouldn't stand up for principles or for what's right and wrong. And this is where the heart person struggles, because the heart person, because they feel so much sympathy, so much compassion, so much grace, that they want to forsake principles and right and wrong for the sake of the relationship. And you know people like this. You know how, well, I just feel so bad for them, so I'm going to overlook that. And the tension is, if I'm a heart person, I'm going to want to draw a line on where I raise the principle, and you're going to draw it too short. And I need the instinctive type in my life to challenge where I'm drawing that line. But we tend to want to avoid the tension. Okay? And those of us who are more instinctive, we need the heart person to challenge where we're drawing that line. And that's not easy. And what happens is we see that the heart type people tend to fall more prey to accepting immorality and unbiblical ideas. And because of that, we assume that the heart behavior is also wrong. We attend that the relational way that they pursue relationships and the feelings that they have is the reason why they fell prey to that. And it might be partly true, but I'm not supposed to become unfeeling, because feelings can lead me astray. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But I'm not supposed to become numb because I could fall prey to letting go of standards and those sort of things. Because I'm not imitating Jesus in doing that. Jesus said that I'm full of, or it says of Jesus that he is full of grace and truth. And I need to be able to have both of those. Because the Pharisees dragged the woman caught in adultery to Jesus and said, law says stone her. And you know they would have let it happen. They would have been fine if she lost her life that day. Totally fine with that. Because principle is more important to them than the human being that was there. Where Jesus reacted differently, the human being was more important than the principle. Now that doesn't mean that he didn't sneak that line in at the end, and he did. He said, but go and sin no more. But he waited till the conflict was gone, he waited till all the people was gone, and he said it with such grace and tenderness to her, go and sin no more. And we need that friction in our life, but we run from it. When people see things differently, and I think more and more today in our present culture, we divide ourselves ideologically. If they don't think like me, I don't want to be around them, because I might start to believe what they believe, and so I don't want to be a part of that, so I avoid that, not realizing the tension that God is allowing in our lives to challenge us, because we're not seeing things accurately. Anybody care to admit that you might not be seeing things completely accurately? Okay. Or you might be wrong in the personal way that you see things presently. I need someone to challenge that. The heart person, though, I plead with you, because I think, if you are this, you're going to have the most difficult time accepting Jesus and following him to the end. Because a heart-type person tends to avoid anything that's critical, anything that's questioning their character and those sort of things. And you know people like that, that respond aggressively when you propose anything that is that they have some flaw. And some of that's coming from insecurity, some of that's coming from sense of self-preservation, but how are you ever going to get better if you can't hear someone telling you need to get better with something? And so I challenge you, if you're a heart-type person, try your best to learn how to hear out somebody who's telling you something that might be pointing out a flaw, because it's for your betterment. But we need to work with each other and be able to handle that friction. So the lens we're going to talk about today is the helper, and I've not been pointing out my family members much in this series. I tried to avoid that, but I'm going to point out my daughter this morning with this one, because she is this type. She is the helper type. She loves to serve. We were at Walmart one day, and someone began to approach the carts to get a shopping cart, and we were probably about 30 feet away. She almost ran me over and the greeter to throw her body at the cart in order to be the one that handed the cart to him. She's also the one that you'll notice during the services that she'll be going over there to get a tissue. It's usually not for her. It's usually to hand out the tissues that anybody that she notices is crying, because she just loves to help. She loves to help people. And understand that all of us like to help people, but we have different motivations for wanting to help people. The power type person will tend to want to help when they see that there's a situation that got out of hand. And they need to bring control to that, because they like to bring control. They feel uncomfortable when there's not control. A peace-type person will take control if the emotional atmosphere is not good, or they will help if they feel like you might be mad at them if they don't help you. Anybody like that? I want to keep the peace. I don't want them to be upset with me, and so I'll do whatever they say. I'll help, and I'll do whatever they need so that they won't get mad at me. But the helper is not satisfied with just the "you're not mad at them." The helper wants you to appreciate their help, wants you to need them, wants you to feel good towards them. So not just avoiding the negative, but they want all the positive too. That's what they're motivated. The perfectionist type, they'll actually show up to help, but they'll show up to help because it's not being done right. And so somebody needs to make sure that this gets done right. And it looks like they're being very helpful, but really they're just trying to make sure that you do it right, for goodness sake. And I try not to do this, because sometimes I do fall prey to this. I'll show up and redo what somebody else just did. And I know that that's insulting. So I just try to wait till you leave, and then I'll go fix what you did because it wasn't done right. But it's not motivated out of actually wanting to help. You see, the helper is motivated just to help somebody. That's all they want to do, is just to constantly help people. And they are very feelings-oriented. I mean, they ooze emotion and probably maybe too much. They're the ones that you feel overwhelmed with how much emotion that they feel. And they're also, they are touchers. So if you don't like to be touched, don't be near a helper. Because they're always, they got their hand on your shoulder and they're rubbing your arm or holding your hand. Maria, in fact, Maria will grab your hand, and if you try to pull away at some point, her grip will get firmer, because we need to stay in physical contact with each other. They're just touchy-feely. I told my friend, another pastor that pastors in Millville, when we were on a road trip, about my personal space issues, and you know what he did? He reached over to me and goes, "What, you don't like when people are touching you?" And he just starts rubbing my shoulder while he's driving. I'm like, "Stop it." In fact, my Maria, who is a helper, she's the one who's pushed my personal space issues the most. But that tension has helped me to be able to be okay with someone coming that much into my personal space. You know, you don't need to be on top of me, for goodness sakes. But that's how they are. They love the touch. They love the feel. They love to feel the emotion. And the great thing about them is when they walk into a room, they feel first. They don't think about stuff. They don't go on instinct like some of us do. They feel. And you know what they feel? They feel the need of some individual in the room. They don't necessarily feel everybody's need, but they, like a heat-seeking missile, will find the neediest person and will meet that need. In fact, Maria one day was walking by the preschool class after service, and she walked in and she goes, "Oh, what's wrong? Are you okay?" And she got out of the person what was wrong, and because the person was having some issue in their life. She goes, "Well, here, let me go get my dad. He'll come and pray with you." And she just noticed it. And the helper type people, sometimes they will notice what you're feeling before you do. Have you ever had that? Someone comes up to you and says, what are you so sad about? And you didn't even realize you were sad. And then before you know it, you're bawling and you're crying and they're counseling you. And you're thinking, "I didn't even know I felt sad before, but now I just feel horrible." And they have the way to pull that out of you. And they're just truly amazing people, these helpers. But they have their struggles also. And some of their struggles is that you wouldn't know it when you meet a helper, but they struggle with pride. And the pride end is that they don't think that they're needy. They think that you are needier than they are. In fact, if you ask a helper what they need, they'll be like, "What are you talking about?" They'll be very confused. They don't have any needs. In fact, they when they find out you have a need, they will meet your need whether you want them to or not. They are going to help you out. And if they're healthy, if they're mature and spiritually healthy and emotionally healthy, their helping is without strings attached. They will never ask for anything in return. If they are unhealthy, it's loaded with strings. In fact, you almost get this feeling that they're setting up this contractual agreement with you, that if I help you and meet your needs when you need it, then I'm expecting that you're going to help me and meet my needs when I need it without me having to tell you about it. because I'm too proud to admit that I have a need. And these are the types that you probably heard them say this before. These are the types that would say, you should just know what I need. You ever heard that before? You should just know that I needed you to do that. And that's probably a helper if they're saying that to you, because they are in tune to everybody else's emotions. They expect you to be also. And that truly is the struggle with all of this way we see things, is we often assume that everybody sees it the same way I do. And everybody sees the same things that I do, and they don't. They don't. If you're the power person, not everybody saw that something got out of hand. They didn't even notice it, because they're not so focused on making sure things stay in control. If you're a peace-type person, not everybody notices that there was some emotional friction in the air, but you noticed it. If you're the perfectionist person, not everybody noticed that wreath went out last week partway through service. But now we notice that it's not out anymore, right? You know why? Because somebody who has the same lens that I did had to fix it after that. But these helpers, and it's the same, this cluster, this triad of the people that are more heart-feeling type, they have this desperate need to be loved. That's their need. And all of us need love, but they are more fixated on it. And they have an image issue, because they don't fundamentally believe that they can be loved for who they are, that you'll love them for who they are. And so the helper, they present to the world this cheerful, helpful, uplifting, I can do everything, how can I help you type posture, because they're afraid that if you don't need them, you won't love them. They just can't believe that somebody would love them without needing them. And you need Jesus to help you with that if that's what you wrestle with. Because you don't need to be needed by somebody to have value and worth. You don't need to be perfect and have no flaw in your life in order for you to have value and worth. You don't need to always have peace in your life to have value and to have the peace of the Lord. You don't have to have control of everything in order to have value and worth. And if you are a helper type person, your favorite verse might be Jesus' statement in Mark 10:44, whoever would be first among you must be the slave or servant of all. You probably love all the servant verses. You might even have some of those scripture plaques somewhere in your wall that states the servant-type messages of scripture. And they're true. They're true. But sometimes we get lopsided and we notice only one side of the road's guardrail and not the other. And if you are this type of person, what you might need to hear more of is twofold. One, regarding your need to be needed. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Our service, and we need to question that no matter how we look at things. When we serve others, we need to ask, am I truly doing this just to be a blessing? Or do I need to be seen? Does somebody need to have some kind of affection towards me because of it? Or am I truly doing it just because I have a sincere heart? Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, and we've mentioned this before. For you formed, the Lord formed, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know that applies to you? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are an amazing piece of artwork because God made you. It's not because you're arrogant. It's because God made you this amazing thing, and you don't need to be so helpful all the time to be this amazing thing. You are amazing just because you are God's creation, and you need to know that. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself helping more out of trying to get approval and admiration and acceptance. And the sad thing is the helpers, what tends to happen with them is they desperately need love. They settle for approval and acceptance and for someone needing them. You also need to hear regarding the idea that you don't have needs. Romans 3, verse 10 through 12 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. 1 Corinthians 1, 27-28 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. I love that when people point out that I've been called to serve as pastor, then I have to assume I'm foolish. Because if I'm called, he only calls the foolish, right? Amen? Everybody's afraid to say amen to that one. It's okay. You can say. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised. if you've been chosen, if you've been called into His kingdom to follow Him and to know Him, it doesn't matter if you have a pastoral calling or what, if you've been called to be a follower of Jesus, a child of God, then that means that you have all kinds of flaws and needs, and you need help. And if you can't admit that you personally need help, then how are you going to ever grow? How are you going to ever improve? Amen? So will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? And after we give a moment to respond, don't leave because I have my third message after this. Just kidding, mostly. But I have a couple calls for you to respond to this morning. One is that some of you, you don't know what to do with when the enemy shows up. You don't know how to respond to it. You might find that you often react incorrectly. And sometimes, and some of you might be like me, I work better prepared than on the spot. And have you ever had a moment that came to you and then you walked away afterwards saying, man, I really blew that. I wish I could start being more able to handle it when the moment comes. That's an ability to walk in step with the Spirit and react to the workings of the enemy. And if this morning you say, you know what, I don't think I've got that right. I don't think I got a handle on that. I need the Lord to help me because I think I'm reacting incorrectly, or I think maybe I'm slow to react when the Holy Spirit's urging me to move forward. Or maybe I'm distracted. Maybe I'm entering a place of being static or I'm not growing. And I need the Lord to help me to kick it to the enemy and blow right past him and keep on going. If that's you, you need help with that, just go ahead and come. You can come now. You don't need to wait till I'm done. Or maybe you're here this morning and you, maybe you're not the helper type, but you have the same kind of issues. You don't feel valuable unless you're helping someone. You don't feel valuable unless you're put together or you've perfected something. And God wants you to know that you don't have to be that to be accepted by Him. God accepts you with all your flaws and every part of your mistakes and such. And you don't need to, that. And God wants you to know your value and know your worth without having to earn it. His grace is grace. It's not deserved. It's not earned. You can't do works to get it. And so if you need the Lord to help you to learn to be accepted in His presence, then I want to invite you to come and let Him move in your life. We need freedom today. Or maybe you have relational issues and you're realizing that some of it is you and it's flesh and it's not the Spirit. So Lord, help us to be in the Spirit, we ask. Come and seek Him this morning. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we ask that You would create smooth pathways for us to walk in, clear pathways, not pathways that don't have difficulty in them or challenges, but pathways in which we know that they're Your ways. Help us to learn to walk in step with the Spirit so that we could better bring glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen. I was praying this week, and you can be seated if you'd like, and we'll just dismiss. I was praying this week, and I've shared this analogy with some of you. I feel like the move of the Spirit is like surfing. Now, before you call me a blasphemer, let me explain. Okay? And one, I've never surfed a day in my life, so I have no idea what that experience exactly is like, other than just reading about it. When you're a surfer, some of it's skill, and some of it's the wave. If you don't have the wave to ride on, then you're not going to be able to surf. You need the wave, and you can't create the wave. But if the wave shows up and you don't have the skills, you're just going to end up under the water. You're not going to be on top of that wave. And some of the following the Spirit is like that. Is I need to know how to react to the movement of that water and the current that's stirring up. I need to know when to react and what to do in order to experience the move of God in my life. But I can't stir it up myself. And so sometimes we, in our zeal, we want God to move and we try to stir it up. You know, we try to do things to get God to move. And the only thing you can do to get God to move is surrender to His will and seek His face. Other than that, you can't stir anything up. You're completely dependent upon Him bringing the wave. But what if God brings the wave and you're not ready to be on top of it? And see, that's my goal, is I want to be on top of that wave. And I was praying about that this week, and I was asking the Lord, when's it coming? When are you going to bring the big one? Okay, and I've seen some little ones here and there. When are you going to bring the big one? And he said, not yet, at least not until you're done with this present teaching that you're on. I was like, okay, do you want me to stop this teaching and teach something else? You know, because I'm like, okay, if that's holding it back, great. And he said, no. I want you to keep teaching on that because I'm planting seeds and watering, I'm preparing. Because we're not going to be able to identify the Spirit if we can't see clearly. And again, these personality things are really just learning how to identify flesh. Okay? And it's not necessarily sinful flesh, it's just human tendencies. And I need to be able to understand that. So if you want to learn more about these personality type things, then let me know. I'd be glad to talk with you. I'd be glad to give you guidance on where you might fit. And by the way, if you think that you're not boxed in, think again, because I could show you every way that you're boxed in. You know, sometimes we think we have more control than we do. Okay, God is sovereign, and he kind of places stuff in our lives, and we think that it's all us. It's not all us. And we need to also understand this. And Tori, we put that slide back up there again. Because like I said, I think a week ago or two, we are out of balance. We don't reflect every type of person. And because of that, we don't have the strength that we should have, and we don't reflect God's image as fully as we should. And we tend to think that God thinks like we think, but doesn't the scripture say his ways are higher than my ways? And his thoughts are higher than my thoughts? And so I need to learn to rest in these tensions. And this morning, I was actually thinking through that. I had a tension moment with I won't name which family member, but one of the family members. They're sick, so how can you be mean to someone when they're sick or react? But there was a tense moment, and when I left, my flesh wanted to say how they should have done it differently. Doesn't our flesh do that? They should have done this differently and reacted to me differently. And my flesh also wanted to justify me. But you know what the correct action is? Okay, there was a tense moment in there. How am I supposed to react to that? How am I supposed to change and do that differently? Well, sometimes you might think, well, they don't deserve that because they were mean or they were whatever. It doesn't matter. Their behavior is irrelevant. It's am I doing the right thing and reacting the right way? So the tension we've talked about between the power person and the peace person is confrontation versus harmony. And this is where I need stress. If I'm a power person, I'm going to tend to confront beyond the line that I should confront. And I need the peace person in my life to challenge my perspective to draw the line in a different spot. And the peace person is going to tend to draw the line too quick on refraining from confronting. And I need the power person in my life as much as they drive you crazy. Do you have people in your life that drive you crazy? Okay. And it comes both ways. Just by the way, if someone drives you crazy, you probably drive that person crazy also. Okay. And that's the tension that the Holy Spirit wants to work in. A peace person needs to learn from the power person. A power person needs to learn from the perfectionist person, because the power person is going to push us to get it done, and the perfectionist person is going to push us to get it done right. So the perfection person is going to want to wait and have it all their ducks in a row, and the power person is going to want to just blow right past all the right ways and fall right into a trap. Yeah, us perfectionist type people like to watch people fall into the pit and go, I told you so, and I tried to stop you. We shouldn't do that, though. The peace person and the perfectionist person are going to have a tension between grace and justice. The perfectionist person wants justice, and the peace person wants grace. And I need, as a perfectionist, I need to rely on the peace person to show me where to draw that line, because I can't see as clearly as they can that end. And they need to rely on me to show them where to draw the line for justice. Now, the helper that we introduced today, the tension between them is power and helper is empowerment versus sympathy. The helper will want to sympathize so much so that they never help you to change and empower you to become a better person. The power person is all more than willing to push you to change and those sort of things. And we need that tension so that we can learn to do it the right way. Instead of running someone over, learning to be sympathetic, but instead of being so sympathetic I never help them, actually learn to confront and deal with issues. The perfection person with the helper, their conflict is analyzing versus overlooking. The helper wants to just overlook everything, and the perfectionist will never let anything go. This is a flaw of mine. I tend to just not let it go. And the perfectionist just needs to let it go sometimes. And the helper will help them begin to see that. The tension that is not as obvious between a helper and a peace person is this. The peace person sees the big picture, and the helper can give focused attention. This is what I mean by that. If you are a helper, like Maria, you're zoned in on the person, and you tend to miss that there's somebody else that has a need also. Sometimes you miss that there's somebody else that has the greater need. You just got so focused on the person, you can't see that. But it's a good thing because you're able to give that person your undivided attention. Where the peace person will see the whole room because they want everybody to belong and they want this consensus and they want nobody to be left out and they see all of that stuff. But because of that, they're a little distracted and they're a little disoriented and they have a hard time focusing on one person. They'll miss what the helper will miss. And I need someone to, I saw that actually just a couple weeks ago with two people, and we need to use each other to help each other. And the result is we will have the things that we need because the power person gives me the drive to act. From peace, I get the drive towards unity. From perfection, I get the drive to improve. And from helper, I get the drive to serve. Without any of these one piece, we're going to be lacking these things. They give me the energy. They give me the ability to see all sides. They give me the ability to pursue excellence, the ability to be a support. Without all pieces to the puzzle, we don't have all this. And we fail to reflect the image of God because the power person reflects God's power, peace, his peace, perfection, his goodness, and helper, his love. And I'm telling you, you don't excel at all things. Amen. You don't. You are not good at everything. And the body of Christ works better when we have people who have different skills and we let them do their thing and we help them do their thing and we don't try to restrain them to do my thing. We help them to do the thing that God has called them to do. And we are going to be so much stronger, so much better if we can understand each other better and let each other function that way. And wouldn't it be great to have the freedom to just flow in the giftings that God has given you? Not flow in the sin and the mistakes and those sort of things, but flow in the gifting that God has given you. I'm dreaming of a day that we have perfect balance in this body where we can experience that center line there. Unity, drive, a cause, and compassion. Wouldn't that be a better blow to the people in our world and more appealing and more attractive than if I just had the cause and not the compassion? I just had the power but not the unity. We need every one of you. You, each one of you, have been uniquely designed by God for a specific cause that without you, we fail. We need every one of you, but it doesn't happen if you don't step up to the plate. Amen? So God has good things in store for us if we let him move. So Lord, we're asking that you would move in our midst. Help us to see what you see. Help us to not call spirit that which is flesh. And help us, on the other side, not to call flesh what is of the spirit. Help us to learn to see the way you see. I desperately crave, Lord, to be able to say like Jesus was able to say, I only do and say what my Father shows me to do and say. And help us, Lord, as a body to become more powerful, more loving, more peaceful, more service-oriented. Help us to express all the gifts as a collective whole so that the world can see that it is better to live in the community of Christ than out in the world. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you, and see you next week.